Good morning. Today's scripture is taken from Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 58. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and the descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy.
You know, on such a Sunday, one's mind can go in lots of ways. And singing that song, Once in Royal David City. And is that enough? Sorry, maybe just a tad more. Yeah. It mentions the poor, mentions the lowly, and this text that we're looking at today picks up on that theme. And it always amazes me that Jesus, you know, was born in a stable. Jesus comes from the poor, from the ones we just sang of. No place in the inn for him. And so, you know, he doesn't represent the leaders of our world, the oligarchs of our world, the billionaires of our world who are in power. He represents the poor and the humble. That's Jesus for us. And he resonates and is for us. And Mary's song kind of gets at that theme. It also speaks to the issue of waiting. So Advent is about waiting. So it's 4 weeks leading up to Christ's birth. And it parallels the time of waiting. Waiting for something to happen. Maybe in your own life right now, you're in a period of waiting for something. Whatever that might be. How does God speak to us in our waiting? What's the nature of our waiting? So Advent is picking up on those kinds of themes. So I think there's a lot to reflect on, a lot to hear as we look to this passage of Scripture, wherever that might be for you, the nature of your waiting this day, this week, this Christmas, looking into the new year. What are we waiting for? Perhaps what are we waiting for from God? God's message to us. So then today we look at Elizabeth, we look at Mary. Both of them have songs that we're going to look at briefly, and they're waiting. So the mother of Christ is in her own time of waiting at this point. So we read a few of the texts. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." So Elizabeth and Mary are cousins. Elizabeth is older than Mary, and she has been surprised by the fact that she's going to have a child. And the child that she has ultimately is John the Baptist. And the child that Jesus, or Mary, is carrying is obviously Jesus our Lord. So the two stories coming together. And so we hear that Mary travels then to meet Elizabeth to an unknown town. We don't know the town. It's interesting, the writers don't tell us that detail. But she walks off to this town, and she is expecting, and Elizabeth is expecting. And interesting here that Elizabeth, her song is a song that focuses on faith, the importance of faith. She blesses Mary for her faith. She blesses Mary that Mary had the capacity to say yes to God. In the midst of not being understood, in the midst of being critiqued, maybe being shunned, the fact that this young woman who is not married is now expecting a child. You can imagine all of the pressure of that 2,000 years ago in rural Israel. But Mary has the capacity to say yes. Her fiat, as they say, is her, "Your will be done, not my will." And so it raises this issue of faith. Christian tradition, the Christian reality, is all based on faith. It's based on the reality of us saying yes, right? We talk about not living with closed fists, but opening our hands. And when you open your hands, in a spiritual sense, that's our yes to God. That's our willingness to have faith. Trust in God, who normally is invisible and who seems far away, right? That's God. So will we have faith in the midst of that? Will I trust in this God who I can't see, and in the midst of all my life calls me to trust in Him and specifically His Son? So that's faith. That's what this song's about. So people might say, well, prove to me that God is God. Prove to me that Jesus is the Son of God. Prove to me. Show me. Demonstrate. Well, we can't do that. We can't prove it the way the world might want it. We can't demonstrate it other than your life, other than your light shining, as we sang that kid's song, "May your light, light, light shine bright, bright, bright." That's how we show. And if we can't show it that way, then we're not proving anything. For us as believers, we can have faith and we can have the reality of that because God speaks to us by His Spirit. We can know that reality, but we can't prove it to someone else. So Elizabeth blesses Mary for her faith. So Advent is about that. It's us saying yes. In a world of challenges, in a world of pain, where we say, if God is God, then why doesn't He come and end all this pain? If God is God, why doesn't He end all this suffering? So we have lots of questions we might ask. But in the midst of all that, we are called to trust and have faith. So Elizabeth blesses Mary for her faith. And then she blesses Mary's child, and indeed is the first one to recognize Christ as Lord in the Gospels. It's in this gospel. She knows that the child will be her Lord and is her Lord when he is born. So again, Elizabeth's faith. So both women are chosen, both women have faith, and then they demonstrate their faith in action. That's how the story goes. Chosen by God. If you know God, if you know Christ as Lord, part of that reality is because you were chosen. God has worked in your life. He's touched you, drawn you to himself. So that's a beautiful thing of import. God there for you and for me. So a call to faith. Will we say yes? Will we say yes as we go into this new year? Will I have faith? And will I keep saying yes? You say our yes once, but will we keep affirming our yes? Affirming our yes maybe when we are sick. Affirming our yes when things aren't going our way. Affirming our yes in our times of waiting. So that's Elizabeth's song. Just this brief few texts, few verses that fly by. And then we hear Mary's song, one we know better. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, the Magnificat, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary's song. A song of littleness. Probably based on Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. You can go back and read that. So this Magnificat falls into two units, really. The first bit is about Mary, and Mary saying thanks to the Lord, saying thank you for your blessings in my life. In the midst of this big surprise that's going to turn my life upside down, turn the town of Nazareth upside down, she still says yes, and she thanks God for the blessing. And indeed, she says, "You have looked with favor on my lowliness." Mary is just, you know, is a young girl living in a town that isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. Nazareth's not even mentioned. And yet it's this young girl who becomes the mother of Christ, who is given the task of raising Christ. So what has prepared her for that job? It's hard enough raising anybody's child, right? Anybody, you know, little ones, Natalie, Rebecca. Imagine having to raise the Christ. Now that would be a challenge, right? But it falls to Mary, and Mary seems to have done the job pretty well. So in her humility and in her littleness, this song begins. In ordinary times, your little life, my little life, God is able to do big things in our little lives. Our humble station. The Mighty One has done great things for me. So again, we see in this first part of the song the solidarity that God has with the poor. We talked about the Anawim last week, which is the Hebrew word for the poor, God's solidarity with the poor. In the second part, she's going to say, she brings down the rich. She sends them away empty. God brings down the oligarchs, God that brings down all the powerful ones, right? He brings them down and brings up the lowly. Another whole way of seeing things. That's Mary's song. And Mary is one of these poor, one of the Anawim. And so she is thankful for what God is doing. So can we be thankful in the midst of our lives right now, in this Advent, in your time of waiting, what are you called to be thankful for? Gerald O'Collins writes, "Gratitude and praise give rise to and strengthen feelings of joy and gladness," so he writes. "Common experience repeatedly shows how a peaceful joy will pervade the lives of those who habitually say thank you to God and to their fellow human beings. So he writes. What do you think? Is that true? If you say yes, if you say thank you to God, thank you to other people even, just be live a life of thanks. What does that do for you? That make you a little happier? If we're not grumbling, not complaining, but we're saying thanks. Beth was telling me a little story that happened in Metro yesterday. She and Mary Ellen happened to meet, and they're talking about their lives. I forget the details of that, but that doesn't matter. And they're talking about their lives. Probably a little bit, I don't know. Anyway, challenges of life. And then a woman comes by, and she says, well, you don't know half of it. And she starts talking about all the situations she's got. And we could probably go around everybody in Metro that day, and everybody's complaining about something or other. Not that you guys were complaining. I'm not saying that. But this guy or this woman comes along, and that's where she goes. I think that's kind of interesting. Going by in Metro with your own cart, you overhear something, and then you jump in. This woman wants to say something. She needs somebody to speak to, and there she goes. We're invited to give thanks. We're invited to be grateful. In the midst of our waiting. That's where Mary begins this song. But she moves on. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. This is not the way the world works. This isn't the way the kings work. This isn't the way governments work. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty, right? We don't tend to do that. We try to please the rich. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. So Mary praises God, gives thanks for her own work, God's work in her life, and now she expands the circle. Thinks about everybody else. God is concerned for the poor, the ennuied, the powerless, the oppressed, the lowly. I mean, that's Jesus. He's born in a manger, and he stays true to that. He waits 30 long years before he begins his ministry. And then his ministry is to raise up the poor and the oppressed and the lowly. Stays true to that all the way. Indeed, she focuses here on three words, the word mercy, God's mercy to you, to me, his grace, his forgiveness. Mercy is a beautiful word. God's mercy towards us. We don't deserve anything, God's mercy. And then we hear of God's strength. Scattering the proud, bringing down the powerful, sending the rich away. God's faithfulness remembers his promises. God's promises to us. Interesting that all of these statements are made in the past tense. God has done all of this. It's already happened in Mary's song. But we are called to wait and to trust in what God has already said. Can we do that? So Mary's confidence, the great reversal. Bringing down the rich, lifting up the poor. Why do all the rich in our world all of a sudden want to go into politics so much? People who are billionaires now deciding they want to be a politician. They've never had an interest in politics ever. And then all of a sudden they declare, I'm now interested. It's not about money, because they have so much money, they got billions of dollars. Like, money has nothing to do with anything. Seems to me it's about power. It's about power. If you're a politician of some country, then you get invited to all the state dinners. You get invited to Buckingham Palace. You get invited to Versailles, to all these places. You're part of the G20, maybe. You're part of the G7. Why is Trudeau hang on so much right now? Let's just be specific. Part of it is like, why not? My life is pretty good. If I give up this gig, now I'm just going to go into some consulting firm somewhere or whatever I'm going to do. Maybe university. If we were in that position, we'd probably hang on to it too. I want it. But God looks down, and you know, and Trudeau, bless him, he's our prime minister. I'm not knocking him, right? But I'm just saying, politicians want to hang on. Evo Morales in Bolivia, man, he's desperate to hang on. Because you're a somebody. Thumb level. But God sends away the rich, brings up the poor, the great reversal. Last week we looked at Isaiah 11, the great reversal even for our planet. This is our great hope, what God has done for us and what he will do. It's what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, and he looked up and said this, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." In Matthew it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Luke just says, "Blessed are the poor," period. He doesn't qualify it. Blessed are you who are poor. Matthew wants to shape it a bit, so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So it resonates with who Jesus was. Jesus, poor. Jesus wasn't rich, was he? Didn't have a house. No capital. That's poor. Blessed are you who are poor. God on the side of the poor, the oppressed. So that's the song. Those are the songs of Elizabeth and the song of Mary. We know them. Can we hear them freshly today, this fourth Sunday of Advent? So we hear all of that, and then it ends. And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home, goes on. Now we're back to waiting in ordinary times. We're back to waiting in your day. What are you going to do this day? What are you going to do tomorrow? Waiting from something amazing, and now something happens, but we still have to live our ordinary lives. Our simple lives resume. And that's where we are in this Advent story. We have to live our faith in this ordinary day, in our littleness. Thomas Merton says, "Lord, be our alarm clock. As we make our way through this Advent in expectation of your coming, keep us from sleeping at the switch, so that our life of faith has an opportunity to grow and mature in us, and so that our life in the world becomes one of light and honor and love." He recognizes that often we fall asleep spiritually. We fall asleep at the switch. And our faith dwindles. And we get caught up in other things. Rebecca of old, she's leaving her dad. But in her going, she takes the family gods, remember that story, and puts them under the saddle seat. And she's going to go off, yes, but she's taking the family gods with her. Even though Yahweh's calling. And so often we're like that too. We keep our little gods. Put them under our seat, just in case this whole God thing doesn't work out. At least I have something to rely on. So let's not fall asleep at the switch this Advent story, this Advent season. May we have faith, may we keep trusting, may we keep looking to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.